can be excused to go to children's church. If you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to Psalm 37. Please stand and we'll read the chapter, and then we'll look at verses 27 to 40 this morning. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, and do not fret. It only leads to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow, to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for the time that we've had this morning in preparation of our hearts to hear your word preached. We thank you for the truth of the songs that we have sung, Lord, of our great salvation, that we have a Redeemer. Lord, that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ can know the forgiveness of their sins and have the assurance of eternal life. And Lord, I pray that now as we open up your word and as we look at the verses that we're going to look at today, that you will again, encourage our hearts, Lord, that for those who have trusted in you, Lord, strengthen us in our faith and our endurance and perseverance to love you and serve you faithfully in this world. And Lord, if anybody's here today that does not know you, Lord, may you use these words of yours to draw them to yourself. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the third message out of Psalm 37. We looked at it in verses 1 through 11, and the idea of being content, how to be content when the wicked prosper. And that's really the theme behind this psalm is what do the righteous do? How should we respond when we see the injustices in our world and maybe even our own lives, the things that have happened to us or the things that we see happening in our world? How are we to respond when we see the wicked prosper and the righteous struggle and sometimes have a hard time? We looked at the very beginning. It's very, very practical throughout the whole psalm. It's telling us, what do we do? Well, don't fret. Don't worry. Don't be anxious because of evildoers. Don't be envious. Don't be angry. Don't take vengeance into your own hand. We saw a number of things. Wait on the Lord. Rest in him. Be silent before him. Cast your cares upon him. All of these things, as we look at it, it has the idea, again, of the focus of our gaze. Is it in the world and earthly things that are going on, or is our focus upon the sovereign care of God? Pastor Scott last week preached on the certain cure for envy and focused on three things, and it's primarily focused on waiting. But as he looked at it, he said, help us to do that. Again, his focus, as he preached last week, was on the Lord. He sees, the Lord sees the end of the wicked. He cares for you when you're most needy, and he establishes your steps. All words of encouragement for the righteous, for those who have put their faith in him. And then today we're going to look in verses 27 through 40. And the focus of these concluding verses are not a whole lot different from the previous verses. But here I want to focus on the faithfulness of God in bringing about justice by caring for the righteous and judging the wicked. Again, that's the focus. And the title is being Trust in the Lord's Providence and His Faithfulness. I love that song, and by providence, the good idea of that comes from a hymn that was written by William Cooper. It's in your hymnals on page 25, and let me just read that hymn, because this is really what we have as the idea is providence. And sometimes I think we think of the Lord's providence only in the happy, prosperous times that we experience, but the picture of providence is much bigger than that. It focuses on the sovereignty of God and how we can trust him, not just in the good times, not when everything's going great for us, but also to trust him in the midst of the hardship, the dark nights that sometimes that we have because of suffering. Cooper writes in his hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And that's what we see, I think, unfolding in this psalm, is the idea says we must be careful as we experience maybe some of the injustices of life as we would see it. We try to live a godly life, and maybe all it brings you is trouble, hardship, sadness in maybe broken relationships or whatever else it might entail. And yet, if we will interpret God's dealings with us simply by a human standard, we would surely miss his true intent and his purposes. And yet, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of the injustices that we see in the world, the prospering of the righteous, whatever that might mean in our daily life, we can trust in his goodness. We can trust in his care over our lives. So let's look at it. Again, I want to focus on these verses, especially in verses 27 and 29, as just to start it off here, because I think what it does is, again, it helps us to focus our attention on God. It gives us a command to start off in verse 27, but also then in 28, it gives us the basis, the foundation of why we can do that. And so first of all, it starts out, depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. Again, this idea is depart from evil. Well, what kind of evil is he talking about here for the righteous? Because David is writing this to the righteous, to the faithful. And so I think what evil he's saying is depart from here can be one of two things. It can be the inclination or maybe the natural desire to take matters into our own hands and to bring about vengeance or to try to work things out in our own strength and in our own wisdom. I think we see that in verses 7 through 9 when he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. And so I think it could have that idea. And again, the second part, the evil, would be the envy part of it, right? To be envious. To say, look, I've played by the rules all my life, and look what it's gotten me. And look at the people who break all the rules, and look how things are going well for them. Why don't I just give up doing what is right and just do what they do so I can get ahead in life? That's evil. And I think that's what he's warning the righteous is don't go down that path. Don't dwell upon those things. Depart from evil and do good. This is the second time we've seen this command to do good. We see in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So again, this idea of doing good. It's so easy, again, to just get focused on what's going on around us that sometimes we lose sight of how am I to handle it in the midst of this? While I'm seeing it, while I'm experiencing it, while I'm getting caught up in being anxious and worrying about all the things that are happening in the world around us. I mean, we have a lot that we're bombarded with on Facebook, especially in these days. We have the coronavirus. We have the Corona Delta virus. We have now a new one that they've identified as the Lambda virus and all these things. And everything is fear, 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 fear. What are we supposed to do? Don't be anxious. Do good. Do good. Follow the Lord. Have a perspective that focuses on the sovereignty of God. We of all people on the face of the earth, those who have been given so much, especially in Christ, have the ability by God's grace and by His Spirit, in the midst of fear, in the midst of worry, in the midst of all that's going on in the world around us, we have all that we need in Christ to do good. In all kinds of different ways, in serving people, in loving people, caring for them, and doing good works that God might be glorified. We're to depart from evil, and we're to do good. Also, he says, so you will abide forever. This idea of abiding forever, again, I think is most likely connected to the promise of the land that we see in this passage, again, as the inheritance that was promised through Abraham and then also reiterated throughout the Scriptures. And this idea of doing good and obeying the Lord and keeping His law was tied to the promises that were given to Israel, especially under the Mosaic covenant, is how were they to live in the land? I mean, God gave Abraham and his descendants the land, but how were they to live in the midst of the land? They were to be faithful. They were to serve God, and God brought them out of Egypt and redeemed them and made a covenant with them. I'll be your God. You be my people. You'll be my people. And this is how you are to live in the land. Your life is to be different from those in the land which I'm sending you. Don't do the things that they did or that they're doing. That's why I'm bringing these judgments upon them. And yet, what do we see happening over and over again in the life of Israel, especially as they go into the land? They start out good and they're doing it, but they have this cycle of up and down, faith, calling out to the Lord. He saves them. They'll follow him for a while and then fall back into the temptations of following the gods around them until God ultimately, what's he do? He sends them into captivity and exile. And then he brings them back. That God is faithful. But yet, what we see that. He says, depart from evil and do good. And you will dwell, or you will abide or dwell forever. The NIV and the New Living Translations tie this as also with the translation, you will dwell in the land forever. And we saw, I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think that the land is mentioned in this psalm, I think another 5 or 6 times throughout the psalm. But again, it focuses on that aspect of God's inheritance that he's given to his people. And for us, our inheritance is even greater. We have a great inheritance that God has in store for all who trust in him. But the motive for the righteous here in doing this is focused on Yahweh's nature, the Lord's nature. He says, because Yahweh loves justice. He loves justice. We see in Psalm 35, verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. We see in the psalm that was read this morning in Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord provides righteous deeds. And the thing that you and I can take great comfort in, again, is this fact that our God is a righteous God and he does what is right. He never fails to do what is right, even when we don't understand it. That's the one thing you can take to the bank, is that God never makes a mistake. It's one of the things that we look at in Scripture, and especially as Abraham was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah and saying, will not the judge of all the earth do right or do justly, justice? It was a confidence that he had, and as he appealed for God to spare the righteous and not judge the righteous with the wicked in Sodom and the Gomorrah and the other areas. And it was, again, something that we can take great comfort in. God is a righteous God, and he always does what is right. We see this especially as good news to you and I because of Jesus Christ. If it was not for Jesus Christ, this would not be good news for you and I. God's justice and his righteousness would be poured out upon us sinners through his wrath and judgment. But through Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 3, it talks about this great redemption. The righteousness of God has been manifested through the law and the prophets through Jesus Christ. Is that he fulfilled the law of God in every aspect. And because he offered himself as a propitiation, as a sacrifice for our sins, God can now maintain his own justice in forgiving and declaring us actually to be righteous in his sight, right standing with him. But it's through Jesus Christ. But again, he couldn't violate his own nature and his own character and just saying, you know what, I'm going to forgive these people for what they've done. There had to have been a price that was paid for that to happen, and that is Jesus Christ. And if you trust in him this morning, if you have faith in him and are called out upon him to save you from your sins, you have experienced God's mercy because he has poured out his righteous justice upon his son in the wrath that he bore for us. Here is again more good news. Why can we depart from evil and do what is good? For Yahweh loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. He does not forsake us. See in verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10 says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, or for you, Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you. Part of the tie of the significance of God's name is his reputation and his faithfulness, his loving kindness, his steadfast love, his loyal love to his people. His reputation is at stake. He will never forsake his people. Here we have the idea of godly ones. Different translations, the ESV says saints, others beloved ones. Van Gameren brings out the essence of it with the faithful ones. It has the idea again of his faithful followers, those who are faithful to follow his law, to do the things that he has called them to do. And then the promises, they are preserved forever. They are protected. They are kept safe forever. We see this again emphasized in the New Testament, especially in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where it talks about those who have been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and have been given an inheritance. And Peter goes on to say that they're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Again, this idea of God's hand to be upon him. It doesn't mean that bad things will never happen to God's people. But what it means is that God will have a purpose behind it, and that ultimately God will bring it all for our good, especially in the inheritance that he has. But here the contrast is, but the seed or the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. This word, again, is used a number of times throughout this psalm. It's the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. They'll be cut off. Again, was something that was emphasized in the commands to Israel as they're ready to go into the land, is that they're to be faithful in keeping the law, and those who didn't keep the certain aspects of the law, they were to be cut off. They were to be set apart, set out from the people of God, and cut off from the blessing that would come because of the promises that God made to Israel. The righteous, in verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. This is the third time now, 27, 28, and 29, this idea of forever. It goes on, it's forever. Again, it's just this amazing promise that God gives to us. And this is what we're to focus on, is we saw in a couple weeks ago, the promise or the word that when Jesus, he endured the cross, despising its shame. He set his eyes on the joy that was before him. And it's the same thing for us, is to focus on the Lord, but focus upon the fact that this life is not all that there is. The things that we experience in this life, it's not an end in themselves. But it points to something greater, a greater fellowship that we'll have with God that will last forever. And then in verses 30 and 31, the righteous are wise because God's law is in their hearts. And we see in verses 30 and 31, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. So here again, we have the idea the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. Just as God loves justice, so because the law of God is in his heart, the things that he speaks, the things that he utters reflect that justice, that wisdom, and how the righteous are to live. And again, what is the beginning of wisdom? It is the fear of God. It is looking and understanding who he is and following him and obeying him. We see the law of God is in his heart. This is internal. This is something that Jesus had said, is that, look, every word that comes out of your mouth reflects the condition of your heart. everything. And it's from the heart, Jesus says, that come issues of idolatry, of adultery, of fornication, of whatever else it might be. It's this expression of what's really in the heart. The heart, our actions are like a mirror for us, what's really in our hearts. And then here we see what's in the heart of this righteous is that it's the law of God. It's his word. We see this from the very beginning of the Psalms. In Psalm 1, 2, is that the man who is blessed, he delights himself in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. But here he's saying, his steps do not slip. They do not slip. It doesn't mean that he never sins. It doesn't mean that he doesn't falter at times. But here he's saying again, as a rule, as consistency of his life, as the law of God is in his heart, is that his steps do not slip. We will see in Psalm 38:6, where 38:16, where David says, "For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who, when my foot slips, would magnify themselves against me." So he's not saying that his foot never slips. What he's saying here is that, for the most part, as he follows the law of God, his foot does not slip, which is a contrast to the feet of the wicked. And even the judgment that is in store for the wicked. In Psalm 32, verse 32:35, he writes, "Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them." That was a part of the text, or maybe even the whole text, that Jonathan Edwards used for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's saying, look, the unrighteous, as they live their lives, their lives, even though they don't realize it, are just hanging by a thread. Their foot, in due time, it will slip, and calamity will come upon them. And we should know that as well. I think the bad thing is that sometimes we live as if our life isn't hanging by a thread. Is that we think that we're going to live forever, and yet we take that for granted. And yet, what we should do, again, is to be coming before the Lord and trusting in Him and living for Him and serving Him faithfully. In verses 32 to 38, we get a number of things here. It's emphasizing trust in Yahweh. We have to trust in Him. That let Him be the one who vindicates the righteous. The wicked, verse 32, the wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. Said, why is that? If the righteous are doing what is right, why would somebody want to kill them? Why would somebody want to persecute? Why do the wicked hate and persecute the righteous? Well, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if they've treated me like this, they're going to treat you like that. I think the fact is that when we live in a way that's pleasing to God, we become as light in the world. And as we live in light, it shines focus upon the sins of the world. And it makes them uncomfortable. Jesus was constantly revealing the hearts of the religious leaders of his day, and they hated him for it. They sought to kill him. The promise, though, is that Yahweh will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Again, it doesn't mean that he won't experience injustices and that the righteous or the wicked won't overtake the righteous at times. We see that happening in the book of Revelation with the souls of the saints who are under the throne who are crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long? Till you vindicate us, till you bring about justice." He said, a little longer, just rest. A little while longer, and God will bring it about. He says, he will not leave him in his hands. It doesn't say he won't ever be in their hands. It says he won't leave them in there. The wicked will not have the final say. They will not have the final word. They will not have the final judgment. Because ultimately, even though here it says in his hand, I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 31, where it says, our time is in his hand, in God's hand. It might seem that it's in somebody else's hand in the moment of our hardships and affliction and trials. But we have to remind ourselves over and over again, just like Job, right, who's suffering. Has all these things happen? None of it happened outside of the will and the decree of God. But Satan couldn't do anything more than what God had determined that he would do. And even in that, by God's grace, he sustained him and he blessed him. We're in God's hands ultimately. And then we see that Or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for Yahweh and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. So here again, we have this idea, and many times, 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 to 10 talks about the fact that God will bring about this judgment upon the wicked who persecute the righteous. It will happen. And part of it for us is to rest in him. To wait for him in the midst of it, knowing that he will do it in his perfect timing, in his perfect way, while he sustains us with the promise that he will never forsake us. Never forsake us. He's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his name. We see again, wait for Yahweh. Keep his way. Keep his way. Again, reminded in Isaiah 64:4 that God is the one who acts on the behalf of the ones who wait for him. Verse 37 and 7, it says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Don't fret, but wait for the Lord. The example of that is found in verses 35 and 36 is David's personal experience here. We saw this in verse 25 when he says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. It was David's experience that he could testify, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. And here he says, I have seen. Now he's going to tell us the opposite. What I have seen, a wicked and violent man spreading himself out like a luxuriant tree in its native soil, prospering, looks impressive, intimidating. And then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Here we see this idea again that we read about in Psalm 113. Or 103 this morning, verses 15 and 16, is that the idea of all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but what? The word of the Lord stands forever. Like the glory of grass, we're here for a while, and then it fades. We've seen this a number of times in the psalm. Verses 9 through 11, for evil doers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Yet a little while. And that's kind of what the souls under the throne heard, is that they'd been martyred because of the testimony and the blood of Christ. A little while. It's a similar word that we see in 1 Peter, that when he talks about if necessary for a little while, you have experienced all kinds of trials. A little while. Well, what's a little while? A little while could be a lifetime. But in comparison to eternity, it's nothing in comparison. A little while. It says in verse 36 can actually be translated, instead of he passed away, as David is giving his personal testimony. He says, what I've seen, a wicked man spreading himself out like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then it could be translated, I passed by, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. But then in contrast, that Mark, the blameless man, behold the upright, keep your eye upon him. Take note of the blameless man, the man of integrity, the man, it's not that again that he's sinless, but the consistency of his life is one that reflects in his both private and public life, a life that is committed to serve the Lord, to walk faithfully before him. For the man of peace will have a posterity or a future. Here it could be in reference to his children or descendants. A couple of translations translated as the future. I think that brings out kind of the bigger idea of it. It says, for the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity or the future of the wicked will be cut off. Here, we see a number of times is that the contrast, again, it's continually between the righteous and the wicked. We see this in Isaiah 57. We won't read the whole chapter, but the contrast in kind of the bookends of that chapter reflect the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. In Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2, we read, the righteous man perishes and no one takes it to heart. And devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one of them who walked in his upright way. And then at the end of it, as it concludes, it says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Again, the contrast. Between the righteous and the wicked, there's peace, there's rest, there's assurance for the righteous, but there is no peace, no ultimate peace for the wicked. They'll be cut off. And then, finally, Yahweh's justice is displayed in the salvation of the righteous. But the salvation of the righteous is from Yahweh. He is their strength in time of trouble. The different translations, he is their strength, he is their stronghold, their fortress, their refuge. Yahweh helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Because their eyes are upon him. Because they take refuge in him. Because they seek their safety, their security, their shelter. They seek ultimate protection in the hand of Yahweh, their God. He protects them. He guides them. He will deliver them in the ultimate sense from the schemes of the wicked. He saves them. Our salvation is ultimately, in every sense, from the Lord. As we trust in him, as we look to him for that refuge. This is repeated a number of times throughout the Psalms as the God being the refuge of the righteous, those who seek his help. He will hear and he will answer. Maybe not in the way that we perceive it, the way that we think it, the way that we're praying, but yet we can trust he will deliver the righteous. The application, again, this psalm is so practical in so many ways. Part of it is we have to remember and learn to apply in our everyday thinking and in our actions the truth that we confess with our mouths is the sovereignty of God. That God is in control. There's nothing that will ever happen in life, in your life, in life in general, in the world, that is outside of the sovereign control of our God. And he promises to take care of us, to never forsake us. So as we look at this, we need to guard our hearts and minds from the things that this psalm represents as a possibility for the righteous is to fret, to worry, to become anxious or even angry, whether it's angry at God because he's not doing what we want him to do and because we see the injustices in the world and we want him to do something different than we want him to say, God, just let me take care of things. No. It's to trust in Him. To wait for Him. Even when we see the prosperity of the wicked, don't become angry. Don't become anxious. Don't worry. But do good. So wait for Him and keep His ways, because He's faithful. And He loves justice. And He is just. And He will bring it all about. Passage that is encouraging a number of times throughout my life. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of His law. What does God hold us responsible for? Things He's revealed in His Word, the things that we can know. That's what we'll be held responsible for. For the other things, we just have to trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and mercy. Thank You for this psalm. And Lord, especially in this time in the world in which we live and the things we're being bombarded with day in and day out from the news, from social media, from all kinds of things happening in our world that just seem bizarre and out of control. Lord, is that we can, by Your grace, trust in You, wait for You, rest in You, roll over on You all of our cares and concerns, Lord, because You are the one who's ultimately our salvation, both in this world and the world to come. Thank You for Your love and mercy. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord. Strengthen us in Your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.